Well, let's take our Bibles and turn this morning to Exodus chapter 9. We'll read the entire chapter, and once again, we'll remain seated for the reading of Exodus, and then we'll stand as we have the reading from Romans in just a moment. This is the Word of God. Give very close attention. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me.' For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel." Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land." So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants, and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock, and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Our New Testament reading, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 9 and verses 14 through 24. Romans 9, 14 through 24. Again, the Word of God, and let's stand as we hear the reading of the Holy Epistle. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will?" But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, "Why have you made me like this?" Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Willful Unbelief. I recently came across the transcript of a radio conversation between the British and the Irish off the coast of Kerry in Ireland in October 1998. Irish, please direct your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. British, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Irish, negative. You will have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. British. This is the captain of a British Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Irish. Negative. I say again, you will have to divert your course. British. This is the aircraft carrier HMS Britannia, the second largest ship in the British Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. I say again that this is 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of the ship. Irish, we are a lighthouse. Your call. Now, in these days of fake news, I hasten to point out that the authenticity of this story is not accepted by all, but if it is true, it illustrates a point, and that is that facts are stubborn things. If a large fleet of ships is on a collision course with land, then the convoy must correct its course, no matter how difficult or inconvenient such a correction might be. Facts are stubborn things. If you are about to run aground, then you must change course, or you're going to experience a nasty bump. The shore is not going to move for you. In our Bible text, Pharaoh has been confronted by two brothers, Moses and Aaron, who claim to speak for Yahweh, the God of the Hebrew slaves. He has seen Moses throw down his rod, and it became a menacing, venomous serpent. Then pick it up by the tail at God's command, and it became a rod again. He has seen all the waters in the land of Egypt turn to blood, forcing the Egyptians to dig new wells or die of thirst. He has seen supernatural infestations of frogs, lice, and flies that have made his life miserable. Some of these miracles were later faked by the trickery of the court magicians, but some were not. For instance, as we saw last week, his court magicians were not able, or they were able to bring up frogs by their magical arts, but they were unable to take away the huge multitude of frogs sent by God, swarms so thick that they covered the ground. By this time, Pharaoh had begun to learn that the God of the Hebrews was not to be messed with. God had repeatedly made the demand, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." That is, that they might go out into the desert to worship him in the manner that he would teach them. And when things got too unpleasant for Pharaoh, he said he would let them go. But when the plague was removed, Pharaoh changed his mind and continued on his wrong course, heading straight for a collision with the unyielding land. In our chapter today, we read about plagues 5, 6, and 7 out of 10. The livestock die, verse 3. Man and beast are covered with painful sore boils, verse 9. Heavy hailstones fall throughout the land of Egypt with thunderstorms and fiery lightning. And while that doesn't seem to be such a miracle around here, where we live in the Great Lakes state and we have plenty of rain and storms, and we've even had some the last few days, just think that this is in a land, the land of Egypt, that typically receives 1 inch or less of rainfall per year. But this particular storm was so severe that every tree of the field was broken, verse 25. There had never been anything like it. Our chapter begins with the words, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" Just think of that for a minute. What a wonderful declaration. The Lord God of the Hebrews. He has entered into a relationship with a people, the Hebrews, descendants of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How is he the Lord God of the Hebrews? That's the language of possession, the language of belonging. He is their God by covenant, not by their own deserving. The patriarchs themselves were flawed men. Abraham was certainly a man of faith. It is almost inconceivable how he could be prepared to offer up his beloved son and slay him on an altar when so commanded by God. But Abraham was also a man who feared the wrath of heathen kings and said that his wife Sarah was his sister, putting her in danger. Isaac, his son, later did that too. And Jacob, his grandson, was a deceiver who cheated his brother out of his birthright and got his father to bless him by pretending to be his brother. A rascal. Later, the deceiver himself was deceived. Jacob's sons sold their brother into slavery and got their father to believe the lie that their brother Joseph had been mauled by wild animals. Surely, the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, didn't deserve the tremendous blessing of being singled out as God's own people. If they had gotten what they deserved, they would all be in hell, as would we all. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. These are stubborn facts. The fact is that without Christ, we are all on our way to hell with no hope of eternal life. Now, just like a fleet of ships about to run aground, we can ignore the problem, but that is not going to change the situation. God has provided salvation in the person of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He suffered death, separation from the Father, on behalf of all who would turn to Him in true faith. He experienced the death that each one of us deserve. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that we ourselves can become the people of God. We are grafted into the covenant people and can truly say that God is our God only by faith in Jesus Christ. So what a comfort to know that we are God's people. It is, as has been observed, the only comfort in life and in death. The God of heaven accepts us as his own people, not for our deserving, but because of the covenant promise made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are the people of God and can know that the God of heaven accepts us as his own and will never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will acknowledge us as his own at the last day and will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord." That is a promise that is only for God's people who have been released from the bondage of sin by the precious blood of Christ to become his worshipers. "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Pharaoh was confronted by the reality that the people that he had enslaved were God's people, and that this God was a God of holiness and absolute power who would ultimately destroy him if he continued on his deadly course. He was also confronted by the reality that this God who sent this prophet to him was putting a difference between his people and the Egyptians. He would send a plague. Some have called it bubonic plague, upon all the livestock of Egypt, the cattle, the horses, the donkeys, camels, oxen, and sheep, animals that were used for food, as well as beasts of burden, animals that were a very important part of the Egyptian economy. These are animals that required a great quantity of food every day, as well as a great deal of effort and care. These are animals that are a part of a family's wealth. And because Pharaoh made a wrong choice, suddenly all this wealth was destroyed. On a single fateful day, all the livestock of Egypt died. Verse 6. Now, plagues and diseases are things that farmers have to deal with. It goes with the territory. But what are the chances that all the livestock of Egypt would die on the same day? Diseases spread. Some spread slowly, some spread quickly. The disease spreads from farm to farm. But Egypt is a vast land. What are the chances of all the livestock of Egypt dying on the same day? This is a question that insurance companies, their actuaries, deal with. This past week, the Republicans' Obamacare Lite plan failed. Our governmental leaders are having to learn the painful lesson that centralized planning, such as was seen under Soviet communism, doesn't work. The economy is far too vast, too complicated, and no one person or bureaucracy has the comprehensive knowledge to run it. Under communism, the Soviet Union could not feed itself, and it had to buy grain from American farmers every year to make up the shortfall. People starved under communism. Well, one of the things that we were told when the so-called Affordable Care Act was passed back in 2010, was that healthy people must be forced to buy health insurance to pay for care for all the sick. We were told this as well recently by those who promoted Obamacare Lite. Healthy people must be forced by law to buy a product they may not want in order to pay for the care of the sick. But if you were running an insurance business in Egypt at the time of Moses, you would figure out the cost to insure all the cattle, horses, donkeys, camels, oxen, and sheep, the livestock on every farm throughout the land. But one thing you could not insure, you could not even foresee, was the loss of all the livestock in a single day. Such a loss would bankrupt the largest insurance company. Insurers have a term for this, an act of God. They include language and policies that specifically excludes payments for events that are determined to be acts of God. Ironically, such language is used even by businessmen who don't believe in God. And if you had a policy covering your animals at the time of the plague, you can bet that such an event would be determined to be an act of God. You would not get your payment. But in this case, the courts would be correct. This was an act of God. But in sending that plague, God put a difference between his people and the Egyptians. No cattle died in Goshen. Our text specifically tells us that. Verse 7, Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. Pharaoh needed to know the truth for himself. His country had just experienced an economic disaster of the hugest proportion. All the livestock on which the people depended for food had suddenly died. There were decomposing carcasses all throughout the land. Flies were having a field day, literally. His citizens were coming to the palace demanding answers. But Israel's livestock was okay. Suddenly, the slave class was at an economic advantage. The only livestock that was available for sale was in Goshen. You should do the math. But the principle is eternal. It continues in this life. And the principle is this: God puts a difference between his people and the rest of the world in the Lord's Supper. The covenant people come to the Lord's table. The rest are excluded. And it continues in the life to come. The sovereign Lord puts a difference between his people and the rest of the world at the final judgment as well. His saints are received at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the wicked go into everlasting punishment. God puts an eternal difference between his people and the rest of the world. This is a stubborn fact, but it is a fact that must be reckoned with. Do you want to go to heaven? Then you must believe in Christ and become his worshiper. You must make the choice in this life. When you die, it will be too late. This is indeed a stubborn fact. But there's something more in this chapter, and it is something that is quite remarkable. For in this chapter, God instructs Moses to preach a sermon to Pharaoh. Now, God's people are used to the idea of sermons. As Paul said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. How does preaching save those who believe? Islam has sermons. The cults have sermons. But it is only the preaching of the truth that sets men free. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth incarnate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. The only preaching that saves is the preaching of Christ. Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. That is the gospel, the good news. Now, Egypt had many false gods. As I said last week, Pharaoh much preferred his false gods, Ammon, Horus, Ra, Osiris, Isis, to the true God, Jehovah, that these strange fellows Moses and Aaron were telling him about. But having a religion that he preferred would not get him into heaven. I'm not sure whether there was preaching in the temples of those false gods, but if there was, it was worse than vain, for to believe a lie is ultimately to be damned, to spend eternity in the fires of hell. But now, in our chapter this morning, Pharaoh hears a sermon. Now, if you love the Lord, you love a good sermon, a sermon that lifts up Christ and points men and women to the Savior, a sermon that is in memorable, understandable language. Think of some of the great preachers of the past. Wouldn't it have been great, for instance, to have been there on the day that Elijah preached his sermon on Mount Carmel? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire. Let him be God. 1 Kings chapter 18. What memorable preaching. What invincible logic. Or to have been there when Isaiah delivered his sermon in Isaiah 1, where he said, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Or to have been there when our Lord Jesus Christ preached his sermons, when he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For that matter, to have heard the great preachers of the past, Chrysostom, Luther, Calvin, Knox, Edwards, Spurgeon. But here was Moses, specifically sent by God to deliver a message to Pharaoh, to a man who would never accept his message, but would harden his heart in willful unbelief and perish eternally in hell. This sermon is found in verses 13 through 19. It's not a long sermon, but it is very pointed. It was the only sermon Pharaoh ever heard. It was the last sermon Pharaoh ever heard. He begins, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they might serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart. Verse 14. Note, the plagues that God would send would affect not just his body, like the boils and sores he had so recently experienced and probably still had scars for. No, the remaining plagues would pierce Pharaoh to his very heart, the heart that he had so often hardened against the Lord. The remaining plagues would fill Pharaoh's heart with horror and terror. Who can stand before a God like this? But even this would not be enough to produce the needed change. God requires that his people serve him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He demands our full allegiance. Just tipping our hat to him or throwing a few coins to him once in a while won't do. He is the Lord of all, and he demands everything. But those who give him their hearts never regret it. For in yielding ourselves to him, we find the ultimate satisfaction. He comforts us with his love. He fills us with his spirit. by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things are added to us. God tells Pharaoh that he would come to know that there is none like me in all the earth. The gods of the nations are idols, worthless, but the God who made the heavens and the starry host, he's the true God. He is a God of power. He's the God of truth. God tells Pharaoh something frightening. It is so important that the Apostle Paul quotes it in the book of Romans, and we read it just before the sermon. He says in verse 16, "Indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Here is the hard truth. God raised up Pharaoh so that he could destroy him, making him an example to those who would come thereafter. The Apostle Paul quotes this verse in the book of Romans to make his case that God has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Romans 9:18. Pharaoh's heart had become hardened. This, as we saw last week, was one step beyond his natural depravity inherited from his father Adam. Pharaoh had had multiple demonstrations of God's power and truthfulness, yet he stubbornly hardened his heart and he refused to obey God. In the sermon, though, there was an element of mercy. God warned Pharaoh about the hail that would rain down upon the land, the heavy hail that would rain down upon the land. Egypt had never experienced a storm like this. Yet mercifully, God says, "Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die." Verse 19. When Moses preached his sermon, there were some men among Pharaoh's courtiers who believed. We read in verse 20, "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to houses." They took Moses' advice. Those who feared the word of the Lord were those who believed. They had seen the evidence. They personally lived through it, the six plagues, and it was enough for them. They knew that the God of heaven meant business. These were some of the mixed multitude that chose to cleave to Israel and leave Egypt. They had been given the gift of faith. They chose to endure affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They said, in effect, "I'm going to throw in my lot with the people of God. I want to become his worshiper. I want to go to the land of Canaan. I'm not afraid to go through a barren desert to get there." When they heard Moses' sermon, they took his advice and brought all their cattle, recently purchased from the Israelites at inflated prices, just so they could have food. They took them indoors so that their animals wouldn't be struck by the mammoth hailstones. Pharaoh heard the same advice, but he chose to ignore it. And again, for a second time, he lost all his cattle. As one commentator observed, Pharaoh would spend approximately 8 of the most dreadful weeks he had ever known. End quote. This was not a good time for him, but what he's experienced since is even worse. Here, sadly, was the last sermon Pharaoh ever heard. It was a great sermon, delivered by the great prophet Moses and inspired by the Holy Spirit of our sovereign God. It was a sermon in the best sense, an exposition of the truth of God applied specifically to the situation of its hearer. But Pharaoh was unmoved. Here was a perfectly reasoned sermon, but his response was unreasonable. He remained in willful unbelief. So it is with us. We can hear sermons. We can understand the simple truth of the gospel. Yet we can walk away unmoved to our eternal shame. The gospel, the good news, demands a response. We are sinners. God is holy. Sinners can never enjoy the fellowship of a holy God. Yet God has sent his Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He lived a life of holiness and justice, perfectly keeping God's holy law on our behalf. He, the sinless one, went to the cross to die for sinners, and his word declares that all who put their trust in him are saved eternally. This is indeed good news. It doesn't get any better than this. I am unworthy, but Christ is worthy, and he has purchased my salvation with his own precious blood. Jesus is the light, and the message of the cross is like a lighthouse. If you are in a convoy aiming for the rocky shoals of perdition, then change your course and heed his word. Today, you have heard the gospel, the good news. Will you receive it? Will you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, saving you from sin and giving you the hope of heaven? There's no better news. There's no other hope. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are very moved as we consider the fact that the same God who sent his servant Moses to Pharaoh is the same God who sends his servants in this age to preach the gospel to every creature. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is good news. And thank you, Lord, that whether or not it is preached with eloquence and in a memorable manner, we know, Lord, that the truth itself is what changes. Thank you, Lord, that you can change hearts. You can save lives. You can unite families. You can bring the lost into churches. You can give us the assurance that one day, when this life is over, we will be with you forever. Help us, Lord, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.